The scripture reading for this evening is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
God wants your heart. And God not only wants your heart, He wants the hearts of your loved ones and of your friends. He wants everyone's heart and He wants their whole heart. And as was read a moment ago from Mark chapter 12, you remember a scribe came to Jesus. He saw that Jesus had been able to answer the Pharisees well, and so he asked the question about what is the greatest commandment. The Lord Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, the first part of that is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. A little bit later on, there's a quotation from the book of Leviticus. I think it's chapter 19. But in this particular passage, he's talking about things that they knew quite well. Just as every child would know John 3:16, in our culture, any child growing up that knows the church, knows the Lord, knows that God so loved the world. But if you were a Jewish boy or girl growing up, this would have been the passage that you would have known better than any other. It was called the Shema. It means to hear. And the quotation again is from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And on every house and on every gatepost, there was there a little mezuzah, a little round cylinder, and inside that cylinder would have been a scroll, and it would have had this very verse on that scroll. And that's why it was so important for them to be able to see those things and to know those things. They needed to know that Jesus was saying the same thing that they had been hearing, that the most important thing for you to do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And he adds the word mind. Moses had the word strength. But the idea is still the same. God wants all of you. He's not satisfied with most of you, some of you. He wants all of you. God wants your heart because He knows that if He has your heart, He has you. But if He doesn't have your heart, He doesn't have you at all. This passage is a very deep passage. What does it mean to love God completely? To not withhold anything from God? Well, I think that's a pretty big, tall order. Maybe the hardest thing that we've ever been asked to do is to love God that completely. I want to suggest three things that I think are really quite important and get down to the meat of the thing. And the first one is this. When God wants your heart, He wants you to make a decision. You know, you decide who you're going to love that way, to give yourself completely to. That's a decision that you make. And if you ask, well, what are you talking about? Really, what we're talking about here is discipleship. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the book of Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, that Jesus said to the crowd, He said to all, "If any man would come after Me, let him deny himself." Let me ask you, have you ever really denied yourself anything for the cause of Christ? If If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then he said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, that is his soul for my sake, will save it. The word life and the word soul, by the way, are the same word in this verse. If you really want your soul to be saved, then that means you've got to give your soul, your life, and everything that you are to the Lord. You know, one of the reasons why the Lord asks us to do that is because if we're so full of ourselves, there will never be room for God in our lives. If we're going to always be so selfish, there's no place for God to be able to live there and to dwell there and to work there. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, sometimes a song that our young people sing, when he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Apostle Paul on another occasion said, I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. That's not just something that happened in the past, but something that really happens to us every day. To take up our cross daily. To every day to die to ourselves. To every day be the kind of person that says, today I'm going to be what God wants me to be from the beginning all the way to the end. That's what it means to love God with all your heart. God doesn't just want to save you. He wants to transform your life so that you serve Him completely and fully. And I hope you won't be like some. We live in a world that has become culturally very dynamic. It's almost like the culture is supposed to control our lives. And one of the great challenges of our time is whether or not we're going to listen to the culture or the world, or whether or not we're going to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of John chapter 12 and verse 42. And here John just makes a statement about the rulers of the synagogues and the rulers, other types of rulers of his day. And he says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but they were not confessing him because of the Pharisees. And they did this because they were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. Chapter 9 says that they'd already decided that anyone who believed in Jesus and followed him would be put out of the synagogue. And so they weren't confessing him, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And I thought about that situation and I thought how much that is like people today. You know, today is a whole lot like the people were back then. Here were these rulers who had their place, they had their status, they had their people, and they had their position. And they didn't want to lose that position. And they were afraid of what the Pharisees might say. So rather than confess Jesus and lose their place, they'd just keep their mouths shut. Now, they believed, but their faith didn't do them any good. And you know what? You can believe in your heart something, but if you're not willing to speak up about it, you love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That's certainly no disciple of the Lord Jesus. This day and time, our world has made people who speak up for their faith to be mean-spirited, ugly, judgmental, and many other things. We've been bullied, just like the Pharisees bullied the rulers. People who have great influence bully people today. Our postmodern culture is full of bullies. There was a young man who decided that he did not want to march with the other teenagers. Didn't want to march with the other teenagers. To march against violence. We don't know why. He just decided he wouldn't do that. And there was one of these other young men who was marching against violence who decided to beat that poor boy up because he wouldn't march with him. You know, sometimes people don't even think about what they believe this day and time. They just get so emotionally caught up in some movement or some idea, and they mistreat other people. We're living in a time in which it takes a little courage to be a Christian. But you know what? If you're going to love Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you're going to have a conviction of heart and mind that regardless of what the world says, you're going to believe in Him. The Gospel of John chapter 6 is an amazing chapter. It's the longest chapter of the 21. 70 verses. And in the beginning, Jesus is healing people. And He's doing great miracles. And people are coming to Him and having their lives changed. As time goes by, He feeds the 5,000. And in verse 15, they're ready to make Him king. They're ready to make Him king. But He goes to the other side and they move here and there and there's things that are being done. But as time goes by, Jesus then begins to teach something that they didn't like. He was saying to the people, now look, if you're going to follow Me, you've got to eat My flesh and you've got to drink My blood. He wasn't talking about that literally. He was talking about you need to believe the things I teach. Well, they were offended by that. And as the chapter begins to come to a close in verse 66... it says, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, well, now you don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter, perhaps on the best day of his life, answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed, and we've come to know that You are the Holy One of God. That was a rather amazing statement by Peter and by the others who were willing to die with Jesus. But here was a situation where there were all kinds of people. Some of them perhaps had been healed, or maybe one of their family members had been healed. These are the same people that whenever Jesus broke apart the bread and He broke apart the fishes, that they ate of them. They could see that He was really from God. But whenever He taught something they didn't like, something that went against their thinking, first thing they did is take a hike. Take a hike. Folks, when you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you love not only Him, you also love what He teaches. Luke chapter 9, you go back to that in verse 26, and Jesus says that everyone who is ashamed of Me, and then He said, and of My words. He says, I'm going to be ashamed of them. And I'm going to be ashamed of them in front of God and in front of the angels on the day of judgment. The words that Jesus taught were important. They were meaningful. Oh, I tell you, if we're going to be someone who loves God with all our heart and soul, we better love Him more than we love the crowds, and we better love what He teaches. Even when the world doesn't want to go by that thinking. There's a second thing that I think is important. We've talked about a decision to love. But now I want to talk about a direction. If we're going to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we better go in the right direction. Phil, what are you talking about? I'm talking about repentance. Repentance. That's one of those words that we don't hear very much anymore. Yesterday morning when I talked about Jesus, I reminded you of John 1 in verse 14. It says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And He was. Jesus was full of grace. Full of grace everywhere. To everyone. But you can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And did you know that the word grace was not even one time ever on the lips of Jesus? Now we find it in Acts and the epistles. But not in the gospel accounts. just not there. Grace was not what Jesus preached, it was what he practiced. Well, what was it he preached? Well, Matthew 4 and verse 17 says that from that time, that is, he's just been tempted by the devil and now he's beginning his earthly ministry. And from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the same thing John the Baptist was preaching. And that was the same thing when he sent the 12 out. They were preaching a message of repentance. When we think about the Sermon on the Mount, really one of the big parts of it is about repentance. Matthew 5 and verse 29 to 30, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Now, Jesus is not interested in our being blind or in our not having a hand. What Jesus is interested in is that we repent, that we change our lives, that we give up those sins which could cause us to be lost. It's more important for you to give up that sin than it is for you to have a hand. It's more important for you to give up that sin than for you to have eyes. God wants us to be righteous people. When I think about the teaching of repentance, all the way through the Scriptures, it's there. The idea of repenting, that except we repent, we will all likewise perish. That He wanted people to change their ways and change their minds and change their hearts so that they would love Him and that they would serve Him and not serve the things that are sinful. When I think about the story of the prodigal son, here's a fellow who was selfish, who lost everything, going his own direction, doing his own thing, being his own person, and it cost him everything he had. Cost him his self-respect. It cost him all of his friends. It cost him his inheritance. And when he finally came to himself, he said to himself, "You know, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to repent. I'm going to say to my Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Have you thought about that phrase? "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Let me tell you something about sin. People think, "Oh, I can sin and it won't affect me." Yes, it will. One of the things that sin does to people is it makes them small in their own eyes. People begin to loathe themselves because of their sins. And here was a young man who finally, when he saw what he had done to himself, bitterly regretted it and thought very little. "If I could just be a hired servant, why, they have more than enough bread to eat and I'm starving. I'm going to go home." But you know the wonderful thing about this story is that when the boy did come home, the grace of God was greater than his sin. And the father welcomed him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. Oh, I know the brother didn't like it, but the father could see things the brother couldn't see. And folks, whenever someone who is a sinner repents, God rejoices, and the angels in heaven rejoice, and we need to rejoice with them. And we need to learn to forgive even as God forgave. I tell you, repentance is a great thing. And don't you look at your preacher if he says to you, "Repent," as if he's saying something to you that's bad. Now, Kevin, suppose we were going down the road together, one of these back roads. And there are roads in Tennessee that are narrow, and there are roads that are turning here and there and up and down, and all around, we got flat, nice, wide roads out in Oklahoma, you know. Not everywhere. But let's say we were riding down the road together and we went around this one corner and we saw there a guy who had wrecked his car. He had run off the road, hit a tree, broke his leg, one of those bad breaks, you know, like that basketball player a few years ago. And, you know, you could see the bone sticking out. Yuck. And the guy is hurting. And he's crying out, help me, somebody, help me. And you want so badly for an ambulance to come and somebody there who can give him some medicine because he's in great pain. Now, that fella in the ambulance, if he gives the doctor, you know, the doctor tells him you can give him a shot. And maybe he gives him a shot and helps him to deaden the pain. But now you know as well as I do, they can deaden that pain. They can deaden that pain. But you know what? If they don't fix that leg, if they don't put that leg back the way it's supposed to be, if they don't straighten it out, if they don't get it to where it's functioning again, and that may mean surgery, and it may mean a little more pain for him, but unless that man's leg is put back the way it was to begin with, that man will be a cripple the rest of his life. And you know what? That's what sin does, is it breaks the soul, and it breaks the heart, and it breaks the life. And there's many a broken soul that until they get put back right and repent, they will never be healed. And there's a lot of broken families that until somebody repents, and maybe more than one somebody repents, that family will never be what it ought to be. And there are some broken churches that when people get around and if they don't repent, start doing things the way God wants them to be done, they're going to remain broken. Broken. Now, I want you to understand that repentance is not some form of punishment. A long time ago, people talked about repentance and sometimes they used the word penance. Why the monks back in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th centuries would take whips and they would bloody their backs and they would walk on glass and they would not speak and they would do this and do that to try to show and punish themselves to show their repentance. God doesn't ask you to do that. God asks you to change your heart and change your life. Repentance is not punishment. Repentance is healing. And repentance is hope. And when you hear someone call out like Jesus did, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, He was trying to bring healing to the land. He was trying to bring hope to the land. He was trying to get their hearts centered back upon God. That's a part of what it means to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. In Acts chapter 11, you remember the Jews said, so God has granted repentance to the Gentiles also. Repentance and the opportunity to repent is an opportunity to change and to be different. Tomorrow night I'll talk more about that change that takes place and how important it is. I hope you'll come. I hope you'll be a part of it. There's a third thing that I think is important. That is that if we're going to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, then we need to be people who are dedicated. We've got to make the right decision. We've got to go in the right direction. And we've got to have dedication. Devotion to our God. What are you talking about? I'm talking about obedience. I sometimes hear people say, oh, you can't change. Yes, you can. I hear people say, oh, you're stuck in a rut and you can't be any different than you are. That God made you this way and you can't be any different. That's just not true. People can make choices and people can make decisions to be different. They don't have to be stuck in a rut of going in the wrong direction. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 16, there it says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And then he says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of the slaves of righteousness. Now here were slaves of sin, but they obeyed from the heart. And they obeyed what God told them to do. And they did it right. And when they did, God freed them from the sin, and they became servants of righteousness. Slaves of sin, through their faith, through their obedience, through their love, can become servants of righteousness. Yes. That's what this passage teaches. God doesn't want half-hearted obedience or half-done obedience where we choose to do what we like and then we ignore the other commandments. Sometimes people do what they agree with, but then they decide that they're smarter than God and they won't do what they don't agree with. That's not obedience. You're not obeying God, you're just obeying yourself. That's a very arrogant point of view. I don't know of anybody smarter than Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bible to John 14. John chapter 14. There's a very, very prominent passage that you know very well in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, every preacher who's ever preached the gospel has read that passage many, many times at funerals. And it talks about the dwelling place, the mansion, as the King James puts it. But that word dwelling place or mansion, whatever word you have in your Bible, I want you to underline that word. Dwelling place, mansion. I don't care what word it is in your version, underline that word. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Now that's the promise that Jesus is coming back for us. But there are three times later in this same chapter where he says, okay, if you're going to be close to me, if you really want to be blessed by me, there are some things you've got to do. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments is not legalism. It is not Phariseeism. Keeping the commandments is how we love God. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, he doesn't say it just once. He actually says it three times in this chapter. In verse 21, he says it again. And he says in verse 21 that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me, I want you to read this part, shall be loved by my Father. If you want the Father in heaven to love you, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And then he says, and I will love him. If you want Jesus to love you, keep the commandments. The Father will love you, I will love you. And he says, I will disclose myself to him. And I thought, well, now that's an interesting thing. What does that mean? Well, he answers that in verse 23, where he says a thing the third time. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Okay, that part we've seen, but look what he says. My Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode, our home, with him. Now I want you to underline that word home. I want you to underline that word home. In verse 2, we talked about a dwelling places. That's in the plural. In verse 23, we're talking about God making his home with us. That's in the singular. But the word in verse 2 for mansion, dwelling places, and the word in verse 23, where God makes his home with us, same word. The same word. The only difference is it's plural in verse 2 and singular in verse 23. Now, God could live anywhere He wants to live. He could live here in the Smoky Mountains. He could live in Hawaii or California or Tahiti, or He could live in Israel, or He could live in Russia. He could live in China. He could live anywhere He wants to live. But do you know where God chooses to live? God chooses to live in the heart and in the life of somebody who loves Him enough to keep His Word. Now here's the point. If you want to live with Him up there, you have to let Him live with you down here. You have to be obedient. You have to give your heart and your love to Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says that we have, for the love of Christ controls us. And we've concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. If you're going to love Him and obey Him and serve Him. Show Him every day that you love Him. And when we love God, we obey because we want to please Him. We want to serve Him. We obey even when we don't understand all the reasons why He asks us to do this or that. We obey even when obedience leads us to suffer, yes. And we obey even when something is really difficult. But because we love Him, we do what He tells us to do. And we do it gladly. I think about Jesus Himself. And I think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 37, and taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And here's what the Lord Jesus said to them. He said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Have you ever been to the point you wanted to die right there and then? Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, He fell on His face. Now here's the Son of God with His face down on the ground. And He prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And there may be a time whenever our hearts are harshly dealing with things. It's so difficult. But we do the will of God. And so wherever He sends us, we go. And whatever He teaches us, we believe. And whatever He requires, we're going to gladly do. Why? Because we love Him. We love Him. We're not here to argue with God. We are here to serve Him and obey Him. Pontius Pilate was quite an interesting individual. Here was this Roman governor who didn't know God very well, who only knew about the Jews, had heard about Christ. Four times he said Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. His wife said, "Don't you condemn this innocent man. I've suffered all night because of him." Here's Pontius Pilate who wanted to find a way to free Jesus, and he couldn't. He couldn't. Oh, he knew the crowd was just going to demand it, demand it, demand it. And finally he took a bowl of water and in front of all of them washed his hands and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." But he turned them over and they crucified him. Symbolically, he thought he was innocent, but he was very much guilty. You know, I think I can understand why somebody who doesn't know God, somebody who has a hardened heart, somebody who did the expedient thing, I think I can understand why he would give Jesus up. But you know what I can't understand? It's why some child of God who's been washed in the blood, who's been given the hope of heaven, could ignore the Lord Jesus, could follow the world instead of the Lord, could say no to repenting and yes to sin, or somebody who obeyed only what he wanted to and never really put God first. That I can't understand. For the life of me, I can't understand it. Tonight, I'm trying to talk to you about your heart. And in your heart of hearts, you know whether or not you're what God wants you to be or not what God wants you to be. And some of you may be a little bit like that prodigal son. Oh, you may not be in a far country, but your heart may be just as away from God as it can be. And maybe this is a time for you to think about coming home to God and repenting. Might be there's someone here tonight who's not a Christian yet. And God is calling through the Word you to become a child. To take up your cross and follow Jesus. And you do that when you put your faith in Him and in His Word. You do that when you turn away from the sin. And you do that when you're obedient to Him by confessing Him and by being baptized. And when you're baptized, God will wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. He'll add you to His church. Acts 2:47. He'll make you His child, Galatians 3:26 and 27. When you're baptized, you can walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Whenever you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Tonight, I hope that you'll listen to the Lord, that you'll love Him, and that you'll not let anything come between you and Him and not get it right tonight while we stand and sing.